I'm pleased that Gordon Bull is here from North Stoke. A very warm welcome to you and thank you for leading the service, Gordon. Just a couple of notices. On Tuesday at 7:30, we have our midweek prayer and Bible study by Zoom. And I believe Andrew Thompson is hoping to join us from Trinity Road Chapel.
From North Stoke. From North Stoke.
Sorry, from North Stoke. So on Thursday at 2:30, it's Tea and Time to Think at David's Home. And on Sunday, next Sunday, it's Phil Thompson from Warboys who's coming to lead our morning service. And again, if I just give an advance notice about the talk, Systematic Theology and Unnecessary Complication, that's on Tuesday the 2nd of June at Warboys, and there are leaflets at the back if you want to take one, and that's at 7 o'clock. The speech actually starts at 7:30, but there's coffee in a bookshop available from 7 o'clock. Thank you.
Well, good morning to you all. It's lovely to see you all again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 21 in one of these Bibles. It's on page 1249. We're going to read from chapter 21, and then we'll also flip across to chapter 22. And there are a lot of things in the Bible which are historical. They tell us about what happened. Revelation is one of these wonderful books that tells us what is to happen. And so we are reading about something that, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day be sight for us. This is telling us of what we will see and will experience, and it is indeed a wonderful encouragement to us, and an encouragement, an invitation for us to worship. So Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with him. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write down this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" And then turn over the page to chapter 22. Let me just read the first five verses there. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So far we read. What wonderful passages of scripture that tell us of what is to come for those who are in faith in Christ. And that encourages us to worship. Our first hymn is number 806. A hymn I discovered much later in life. Not that I'm old. But I only actually discovered when our family moved to the UK, and it was sung at Thornton Heath, where I ministered for a number of years. I'd never heard it before in my life, but it has fast become one of my favorites. And it's a good one to sing because the refrain, the chorus, is actually the song we'll sing in heaven. So it's good to practice. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing with joy. 806. Let's pray together. O God and Father, we indeed thank you that you have loved us. In fact, your word tells us that you loved us before we were even born. You have loved us from the foundation of the earth. You have set your love upon all of humanity, but also set your love upon us specifically. And we thank you for how you've made that love known to us, not only in what we see in the world around us, in creation, in your constant faithfulness to us day by day, causing the seasons to turn, the sun to rise, the rains to fall, Thank you that you've shown your love through your faithfulness. But thank you then that you have shown your very deep love for us. For even though we are so quick to turn our backs on you, to deny your existence, you still continue to pursue us in love. And you have done so through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Come to be our salvation. Come to draw us back into a relationship with you, a relationship that we rejected, but one that you make available to us now again. And not only that, you don't just desire for us to know you in this life, to have a relationship with you now, but you have prepared eternity for us. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read, what wonderful future awaits us. The day when we will see you face to face, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more grief, no more suffering or sorrow, but we shall walk in the light of your glory and grace. We shall be filled with life beyond what we can fathom, joy indescribable, and the fullness of life. All this is ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have loved us. Oh Father, how many reasons therefore we have this morning to pour forward our praise of you, to be here with hearts overflowing with joy and thankfulness to you, our great God. And so we do want to exalt you and honor you with our praises today. And we pray that you would be pleased by them, that they would come from contrite and humble and pure hearts, and that you would be pleased by the words of our lips. O Father, be glorified amongst us this morning, we ask. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to spend our time in John's Gospel. So our first reading comes from the very first chapter of John. John chapter 1, and that is on page 1063, John, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 18 of this well-known passage, John chapter 1, 1063 is the page number. Again, the Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So far, we read together. Well, let's stand together once more and sing, this time from the projector, In Christ Alone. Take up your Bibles again and turn with me to John chapter 14. It's on page 1082. 1082, John chapter 14. We're going to read the full chapter together. John chapter 14, page 1082. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples just a few hours before his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And he says the following to his disciples: Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken well with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going and I am coming back to you. If you have loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes to the world. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Well, do keep that open in front of you, because we shall be looking at that together this morning. Let's pray together once more. Oh, great God, as we have read through that passage of Scripture, it has mentioned to us the subject of peace. Father, when we look upon our lives, and we look wider than our own lives, but into our country and across the globe, peace seems to us to be such a foreign concept and reality. We do talk about it, speak about how much we want it and long for it. And yet, Father, for all the talking we do about peace, we seem to know so little of it. Oh, Father, we think of the conflicts that rage within our world at this present moment. Those that both make the front page news here in our own country, whether it be the war in the Middle East, whether it be the war in Ukraine, But Father, also the many conflicts and wars that don't make the news here, that we're completely unaware of, and yet rage on, because they've been raging on, perhaps in some cases for decades. Father, we think of the Democratic Republic of Congo, locked in decades of war, and now in the midst of an Ebola crisis being declared. Father, we think of the wars that rage in the Horn of Africa, in Sudan and Somalia. Father, how we pray for the Prince of Peace to come and bring peace. How we pray for him to establish his kingdom of peace once and for all over all the earth. And Father, closer to home, we pray for peace within our own country. Yesterday, how we saw demonstrated thousands of protesters gathering in London, protesting at opposite ends of the spectrum, having to be kept apart by scores of policemen. Father, we pray for peace in our own country. And then, Father, we pray for peace in our hearts. Father, you are aware that each and every one of us here this morning, there are things which are striving within us, things that we are anxious about. Father, whether that be exams, whether that be the concerns that come with the later stages of life, concerns about health, concerns about our children and grandchildren. Father, how we pray that you might bring your perfect peace to bear upon our hearts this morning, knowing that if we have Christ, then we do have peace with God, both now and for all of eternity. A peace that is not given to us as the world gives, but peace that comes from heaven itself. A peace, as Paul describes, that surpasses all human understanding and is able to guard our hearts and our minds. Father, may you bring that peace to us. And cause your peace to reign in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing as we come to God's word, number 554. What a friend we have in Jesus. We stand to sing. Precious Savior, still our rest. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our God and our Father, as we open your word, we recognize that we are dealing with your word, not the words of a man, but your divine words. And therefore, in order for us to be able to understand it, we require your divine assistance. And so we thank you that we have this sure and certain hope that as we open your word, as you seek to speak to us, you do so through your Spirit, who is able to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts so that we might understand your word, even in the ways in which it can sometimes be complex and confusing. When it speaks about mysteries that are so profound that are almost impossible for our human minds to comprehend. And yet thank you that your Spirit is able to help us to understand it and to, in faith, believe it. So speak to us now by your Spirit. Grant us insight and understanding, and grant us receptive hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And Father, may you be so gracious as to enable me to speak your word in all of its truth for your glory and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Well, we began a few moments ago by reading together from John 14, and that is a very well-known passage to us, a very popular one, particularly the first four verses, especially popular at sad occasions such as funerals, where they tend to get read to remind us of someone whom we have loved, who's passed away, but as a believer in Christ, they have sort of graduated and are now in the Father's house. Of course, reading through those few opening verses of John 14, they are verses that we love, verses that we hold on to in incredibly difficult times. But if we're honest, we kind of have mixed emotions when we read those opening verses, because it kind of puts us in this strange space that we have to occupy now. There Jesus is telling us of what we have to look forward to. He says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place in my Father's house for you. And of course, we immediately imagine in our minds this great mansion, sort of a Hampton Court or a Buckingham Palace, this vast palatial building with beautiful grounds and many, many rooms in it. And of course, that creates a longing in our minds. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day when I get the key to that room, when I get to finally be in my Father's house. And not just that I'll be in my Father's house, but the comfort to know that a room is actually being prepared for me. I am being expected. We will not arrive there and they'll go, oh, we didn't get the reservation. Terribly sorry. Let's see if we can make a space for you. No, Jesus, there's a room reserved for you. Your name is in the book. There is a room specifically reserved for you. Of course, we look forward to that day and we think of all that will be ours. You know, the peace and the joy and the life and to be in the very presence of God and all of the difficult things that beset us now in this life. Stress and anxiety and the complexities of life and sin and temptation and suffering and sorrow. And all of that will be over once and for all. And it will just be life beyond what we can imagine. And of course, the Bible tells us that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. We've already got the passport. We've already got the citizenship. We've already got a room. It's all there. We are citizens of heaven. But we find us in this ourselves right now in this strange space where, well, we are citizens that are not living in heaven. We may be citizens of heaven, but the Bible describes us now. Peter talks about how we're aliens and strangers. We're exiles. We're not in our home country. So we live in this strange tension of, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for all that I will know and enjoy. And how I wish that I could have that now. How I wish I could have so much of that joy, and that peace, and that life, and that assurance of God's presence about me. I wish I could have some of that now. And well, Jesus actually tells us in this passage that we do have far more of that than perhaps what we realize and appreciate. He helps us to understand and helps his disciples to understand the nature of the relationship that those who trust in him have now, enjoy now. And we're going to look at three important aspects of this. And that is firstly the relationship that we have with the triune God. And we're going to look at what is the relationship like within God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then how this applies to us. So firstly, the relationship we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, Thomas seems to ask a pretty good question. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? It's a simple enough question. Because what Jesus is saying to the disciples is it's sort of shrouded in mystery, that the language that Jesus is using is confusing to them. They don't quite understand. What does Jesus mean? He says he's going away, but then he's coming back. He's saying, you won't see me, but then you will see me. They're just all a little bit confused. What exactly is Jesus talking about? Because he also keeps talking about dying. So what is this all about? Of course, for us who have the whole Bible, we can read it and say, well, come on, guys. It's pretty straightforward what Jesus was talking about. But of course, we have to remember that didn't quite have the New Testament then. So to us it might seem straightforward. And therefore it is easy, or we fall into the trap of maybe overlooking Christ's response by not realizing just how profound it is. And we listen to Jesus' answer, and he says to them, Jesus said to him, as he replies to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, when we read those verses, we put all the emphasis on verse 6, and for good reason. For those of us who know John's Gospel, it's one of the seven I am statements where Jesus makes that claim to the fact that he is God. I am. It's an exclusive statement. You could almost say Jesus saying I and absolutely no one else. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. It exclusively belongs to me because I am God. We rightly put the emphasis there, but we then miss verse 7, where Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, we need to think of sort of in the bigger picture here of the whole of John's Gospel. And if you know John's Gospel well, you will realize that one of his favorite words is the word know. Know, knows, knowledge. He loves that word. In fact, he uses it so much, it's mentioned over 130 times in the Gospel of John. For John, knowledge, knowing, is of huge importance. And particularly, who you know. It's the knowledge of a person. When John speaks about knowledge, He speaks about knowledge just as not the knowledge of facts, of information. But for John, knowledge is tied to relationship. Knowledge is tied to relationship that is deeply, deeply personal. If you just go back a few pages to John chapter 10, that wonderful passage where Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. So another one of the I am statements. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now there we can very quickly see that Jesus is not just talking about, oh, I know which of the sheep of the field are mine, sort of a factual knowledge, because they've all got an ear tag and I know the numbers and I walk up to it and I check, is that number my number? No, Jesus is implying that he personally knows his sheep. In fact, his sheep know him so well and he knows his sheep so well that his sheep are able to just recognize him by his voice. So that when he speaks, so deep and so intimate is their knowledge of him and his knowledge of them, that they will come at the sound of his voice. See, it's more than just knowledge. It speaks of relationship. In John 14, verse 7, Jesus doesn't just speak about knowledge, but he also speaks about seeing. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, if we know John's gospel, this should set alarm bells ringing in our minds. We go back to what it is that we read right at the beginning of our service in John chapter 1. And there John makes it very clear to us that there is only one who knows the Father and has seen the Father. And that is the Son, the Word, the one who has been sent to us. John is very clear there. He is the only one that knows the Father and has seen the Father. In fact, that's how chapter 1 ends, that passage that we end. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John's clear, there's only one who sees and knows the Father, and that is the Son. But what is it that Jesus is declaring to us in verse 7? If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here Jesus is declaring an astonishing truth. He's saying that those who are his faithful, true disciples now know the Father, and in essence, see the Father through Christ as he knows and sees the Father. He's saying that incredible relationship that I share with my Father, you are now drawn into it. We have a relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. But that's not where Jesus leaves it. He also tells them then in verses 15 through 17, again, of the Holy Spirit. And look at verses 15 and 17, and look how similar it is to the language of John 1, of the Father who's unseen and unknown, and yet here it's used of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that same language that's used to describe the Father as being unknown and unseen by those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is used here of the Holy Spirit. And Christ and faith through him draws us into relationship with God the Father and here now with God the Spirit. We're told that he dwells in us. He will be seen and known by us. Now, it's important for us to understand this, and as we understand it, it is deeply encouraging. Because we so often, we understand, if we're a believer in Christ, we understand that we have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. But we kind of think, okay, well, we have this relationship, we're told that the Holy Spirit lives within us, but, you know, the Father and Son, well, they're seated on their throne in heaven, they've sort of got their feet up, you know, and they're off at a distance. They're not sort of deeply involved in our lives. It's sort of, you know, taking care of faithful disciples has been contracted to the Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son are in heaven at a distance from us. But that's not the picture that Jesus is painting here. He's saying that to know him is to mean that we are drawn into a relationship, a personal, daily, intimate relationship with all three members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not as though we're distant from any of them. Jesus wants us to understand that we have a deeply personal and present relationship with all three members of the Trinity. But what is then this relationship that exists within the Trinity? We understand in part that we have this relationship with all three members of the Trinity, but we probably don't actually really appreciate the full reality and the nature of this relationship that we have as a result of our standing with Christ. But if we examine the relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that helps us to understand it a little bit better. And of course, this all connects to what is one of my, has become one of my favorite doctrines, the doctrine of union with Christ. What does it mean to be in Jesus? And of course, I can remember from a young age being sort of taught to be in union with Jesus, well, it's all about, you know, him dealing with your sins. And so we would often have lessons where it was sort of often baptism was used as an expression of this. You know, you go down, you're united to Jesus, and so you go down into the water as a symbol of how you're dying with Jesus, and then you come out of the water to show how you're raised to new life with Jesus. It's kind of the classic Romans 6 passage that tells us of how we're united to Christ's death on the cross, and therefore he pays for all of our sin. And when Christ rises in new life and victory and triumph over the dead, so we rise with him. And that new life that we have in Christ is now intimately tied and connected to Jesus' resurrection life. This is the doctrine of justification, justified in Christ. He takes away all my sin. He gives me his righteousness. It's not my own righteousness. It's righteousness that belongs to him, that causes me to be accepted by God and adopted into his family. And we tend a lot to think of it in that aspect. But we often then neglect to think about the relationship that we are actually drawn into. The relationship that comes with being in Christ. And to help us understand that, Jesus describes the relationship that he shares with his Father. The language is a little bit difficult to grasp. Jesus is describing something that is abstract, it is deeply baffling and mysterious for us to try and grasp it. But let's look at verses 8 and through to 11. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So again, Philip asks a reasonable question. Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. That's a simple question, but he receives a very complicated answer. Jesus, in essence, says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Everything that I do, whether it be the works that I perform, whether it be the words that I speak, they are not mine. I do exactly as the Father has told me. I do his works and I speak his words. Now, that's not the first time Jesus has said this. He says almost the exact same thing in chapter 5 and chapter 8 and in chapter 10. All the works, all the words that I speak, they come from the Father. They are not my own. And we understand this aspect. Last time I was here, we looked at Philippians 2. There we read of how Jesus comes in submission to the will of the Father. He obeys it perfectly. Everything that the Father wills for him to do, Jesus does. But verse 11 is where it all gets a bit complicated, where Jesus talks about him being in the Father and the Father being in him. What exactly is Jesus talking about? Well, if you want the really fancy theological term, it's called perichoresis. Perichoresis. Remember that for your next crossword. I'm not sure where you might use that word, but perichoresis. And what it means is that every member of the Trinity, while completely distinct, is also completely in the other. Now, if that sounds confusing, then let's ask Augustine, the great church father. He says, this is how he describes it, each are in each, and all in each, and each in all, and all are one. And that's not exactly helpful, Augustine. You wrote a lot of good things, but that just makes it really confusing. Some of you are familiar with the American theologian Kevin DeYoung. He describes it in slightly more helpful terms for us. He says, perichoresis means two things. First, the three persons of the Trinity are all fully in one another. And second, each person of the Trinity is in full possession of the divine essence. To be sure, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. Perichoresis does not deny any of this. What perichoresis maintains is that you cannot have one person of the Trinity without having the other two. And you cannot have any person of the Trinity without having the fullness of God. The intercommunion of persons is reciprocal. Their operations are inseparable. In other words, what Jesus is trying to have us understand is that he and the Father and the Spirit are completely united in every single aspect. And they share the most intimate and highly personal relationship in all creation. One of absolute perfect unity and harmony. They work in complete cooperation and unison with each other. And this intimate, personal, harmonious relationship is eternal and unbreakable. Jesus is saying, you can't have me without the Father and the Spirit. And you can't have the Spirit without having me and the Father. We are so deeply interconnected and united in one another. We never work in isolation from each other. And so to have me is to have the Father and to have the Holy Spirit. To know me is to know the Father and to know the Holy Spirit. To be in relationship with me means that you're not just in relationship with me, you're in relationship with the Father and the Spirit as well. The relationship that we share as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is highly personal, intimate, unbreakable, constantly working in perfect, harmonious unison, giving and receiving constantly in one with each other. And that relationship cannot be broken. So to see me is to see the Father. To know me is to know the Father. To be in relationship with me is to be in relationship with my Father and with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has told us then in this passage, we will be brought into relationship with him one day, and not just with him, but with the Father and the Spirit. One day we will be with him in his home in the Father's house. And until that time, we have the Holy Spirit. And not just the Holy Spirit, but Jesus has told us that if you have one of them, you have all of them. So we don't just have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the Father and the Son. All three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's described his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one that is beyond what our minds can comprehend, but it is deeply, deeply personal. I am in my Father. My Father is in me. It's deeply personal. It is harmonious, constantly working in unity with each other, and it is absolutely unbreakable. So how does that apply to us? Well, here's where we see just how deeply encouraging this passage is. And Jesus has already hinted at this. Verse 17, he tells us, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he gives us a little hint there, but then he takes it to an even higher level. Following on from verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And we immediately understand that Jesus there is talking about the life that we will enjoy as a result of his resurrection. We know that our eternal life is guaranteed by the fact that Christ lives. One of the great assurances that we have of our salvation is that in order for you and I to, in essence, lose our salvation would mean that Christ would have to die. Simple as that. That he would have to cease to exist, which we know is impossible because that would mean the whole of God would cease to exist. So we have that absolute certainty that as long as Christ lives, so I too shall live, because my life is tied to his life, his resurrection life and power that is in us. You cannot separate it from us. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 20 and how similar it is to the way in which he has just spoken about his relationship with his Father. Verse 20, on that day you will realize I am in my Father. Jesus already told us. So we're talking about this incredible relationship that exists. But then notice how Jesus now draws us into it. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that remarkable? This incredible relationship that is shared exclusively by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This unbreakable, deeply personal, highly relational relationship of harmony and unity. We are drawn into it. Not as equals, not drawn in it and on the same standing as Christ, not at all. But as those who are in Christ, in relationship with, we're drawn into it. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing. That's why John tells us in his later letter, 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. He says, those who are joined and united to Christ, whose life is united to Christ, whose life is in Christ, we are now drawn into this most intimate, harmonious, awesome, indestructible relationship in all of creation. Consider this reality. There is no other created creature, absolutely none, that stands in closer proximity or enjoys a more personal and deeper relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than those who are in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus today, you have the deepest relationship with God beyond that of any other created creature. Now again, we understand the concept of that, but that still seems far away. It sounds a little bit like this chapter started. You know, this is distant reality. It'll all make sense to us when we're in the Father's house. But it's yet to be enjoyed. Well, Jesus says, no, that's not true. Look then at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Do you catch that last sentence? Think about how John 14 starts. In my Father's house. Where's the Father's house? Well, it's far away. It's in heaven. And when I last checked, we were not there. Heaven seems far, far away. We all want to be there. And what a day that will be. You know, there's that hymn, is it, we're almost home. We're almost home. Praise the Lord, we're almost home. Great hymn. But perhaps it's not as accurate as we think it is. Because what is Jesus actually saying here? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's told us about a room reserved for us in the Father's place. The Father's house, there's a place reserved for us. And until we reach the Father's house, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are saying to us, we're not going to wait. We're not going to wait for you to move into our home so that we can be at home. Instead, until you can move into our house, we will move into yours. Until you can be at home with me in my kingdom, I will be at home with you. I will come. We will come and make our home with you. Jesus is saying to us, there is no distance and there is no separation. There is no waiting and longing for this presence of God. No, he's saying you have it already completely in you and with you. There is never a moment, as one who is in Christ, there is never a moment that you are without it. Because we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have made our home with you. We don't have to wait to be at home with Jesus. We are already at home with Jesus because he's moved into our home, as unworthy and as untidy as it is. I imagine that if you knew Jesus was coming to your home for tea, man, that your house would get a thorough scrubbing. As someone once said, you know, of the Queen, she must think that the world smells of paint, because everywhere she goes gets a fresh lick of paint before she arrives, before she did arrive. But he doesn't ask us to tidy up our lives. He says, oh, I will do that. I know you're a broken, sinful person. That's why I sent Christ. And I'm prepared to come into the broken mess of your life and call that my home. With you, in you, until you can be with me in my home. Drawn into this deep, deep personal relationship, inseparable and unbreakable. And that is why Jesus is then at the end of this passage able to say in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Why? How can we have peace? Because we have the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us and with us. And it is indestructible. It is perfect. Beyond what you and I can fathom. Now, too often we think of home as a place, a geographic location or destination. This is something that we taught Joel and Rachel, just because of the transitory life that we've had. And, you know, we've moved quite a lot. And we decided that we would never call the physical place where we dwelt home. We've taught Joel and Rachel that home is not a physical place. Home is people. Where we are together, where the four of us are together, we are home. Whether that be under a tree, whether that be in the car, or whether that be in the house that we live in. When the four of us are together, we are home. A few weeks ago, we were driving back home, back to the house, and I said my daughter said, oh, where are we going now? So I said, we're going home. And she said, Dad, we are already home because we're all in the car together. And yeah, that was a great moment. Like, yeah, you got it. That's right. Well, for us as believers, home is not a location. It's a person. And that is the triune God. And the wonderful news is that through Christ, we are already at home, and therefore we can have peace. We are at home with Jesus. Let's pray together. Our great God, what an incredible relationship you have drawn us into, and we have to confess that it is baffling. Our tiny human minds cannot fathom the depths of the relationship that exists within the Trinity. And yet how we thank you for the fact that we are drawn into that relationship through Jesus Christ. One in which we can know perfect peace. So that when we say to one another, the Lord is with you, we can mean it with every fiber of our being. The Lord is with me. Personally, deeply, intimately, daily, he is with me. His divine presence and power and wisdom and goodness and love and faithfulness are all at work in me every single second of the day. And there is never a moment, not even for the briefest of moments, that you are not with us. How we thank you that you have made your home in us until we can come and live in your home. And may the knowledge of this Regardless of what we have to face this week, regardless of how difficult it might be or how challenging it might be, may we constantly remind ourselves, the Lord is with me. He has made his home in me. I am not alone. May this knowledge and the peace that it brings guard our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close by standing together and singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That last particular verse, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. What wonderful truths. Let's stand together and sing. Is it assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Side. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.